Open with me, please, in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and because the chapter is so short, we'll just read it again in its entirety and pick up where we left off this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The churches of Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, as so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And this morning we saw a little bit of the responsibility that the elders have in the local assembly, and Peter, as a fellow elder, was encouraging them to care for the flock, to feed the flock, to do it not by constraint, not by some feeling of obligation, but with a desire, with a willingness, not for some kind of earthly reward, but just out of a ready mind, out of a desire, a knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid a great price for these dear saints, and he's entrusted us with the care of them, and that someday we're going to give an answer to him. And then not as being lords over God's heritage. It's not ours. It belongs to him, and it's his heritage, and that we are to be examples to the flock. Now some would take this to an extreme. In fact, I know some brethren that would say, well, the elders really don't have rights, the right to make decisions in a local assembly. They are simply there to be an example to the saints. I think that's out of balance, because the elders are to make decisions. Now, that's not the only thing that they're to do. And primarily, they're to lead by the examples of their lives. And I think sometimes if our lives were more open before the saints, if we were more involved in the saints' lives and they were more involved in our lives, we spent more time with them and they spent more time with us, there wouldn't be the need for correction that is often needed in the local assembly sometimes. But just living a life before them that would be honoring to the Lord, that we could say, as I live, you live. Follow me as I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at times there are decisions that are needed to be made. There is direction that is needed to be given to the local assembly. And God has raised up these men to do that. And we as Christians, as saints in the local assembly, the responsibility that we have towards them is not to murmur against them. There's nothing wrong with asking them, going to them and saying, brethren, you've made this particular decision. Can you explain the decision, why you made it? And sometimes the elders are able to open up the scriptures and say, we made this decision based upon this particular teaching or this particular principle in God's word. At other times, for whatever circumstances it might be, they might have to say, well, we can't explain to you all the reasoning behind this, because some things are things we cannot share publicly, but you just have to trust us. I know with my own children, there were times when they would come to me and they say, "Papa, explain to us why do you make this decision?" And sometimes I was able to, and sometimes I had to just tell them, "Well, because that's what I decided. And you have to trust me for now on that." And there should be that trust. There should be that kind of respect. Because again, they're under the chief shepherd. Now, three times in the scripture, the Lord says He is the shepherd. First of all, He tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 11 that He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He gave His life for those that He saved, those that were the sheep that are added to the fold. And then He's the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. And as the great shepherd, He administers that salvation to us. And then finally here, as the chief shepherd, He rewards those that are the overseers in the local assembly with a special crown, the crown of glory. Now there's four crowns spoken of in Scripture. Three of these crowns are found, first of all, the crown of rejoicing is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Then there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. So the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of life, which is in James chapter 1 and verse 12 and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and then finally the crown of glory found here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And all these crowns will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone is going to receive at the very least, the crown of life. And of course, these crowns are rewards that we receive, and they're not for our sakes, they're not for our glory, because what we'll do with these crowns, gold, silver, and precious stones, we will cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll all be for Him and for His glory. Because, you know, there's a wonderful thing. I mean, I look back and, I mean, I was the worst in my family. I mean, I was the most rotten kid there was. My brother, who's a priest now, a Roman Catholic priest now, he was the good one in the family. I was the bad one. He was the white sheep. I was the black sheep. And my sister, who was into drugs and everything else, she was even better than I was. I was always in trouble. I got kicked out of Catholic school when I was 10 years old, fifth grade. The last 2 months of school, I had a desk in the principal's office. They wouldn't even let me be around any of the other kids because I would beat them up. I would just fight all the time, curse the nuns, just was always into all kinds of trouble, fought my way all through school. My last class in high school, I got kicked out of for fighting. I was just an angry young man. My dad left when I was about a year and a half old, and I just lived my life just on the edge, always into trouble, into just about everything. And my mother, on more than one occasion, was going to call the sheriff and have me put into the training school for boys that was in our local town. She just didn't know what to do with me. She was afraid I was going to kill her or one of my brothers and sisters. I was terrible, terrible young man. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ reached into my soul, and I'm the only one in my family that's saved. Now, I'll tell you what, if that's not grace, I don't know what is. I mean, to reach down into the muck and mire, into the pit of that family and pull out the worst of the bunch and save him, well, that's grace. That's the power of God. But not only did He save me, He's given me a place in His family as His son, not just a servant, but a son. And He's given me things to do to bring glory to His name. Now, that's wonderful. But not only has He given me things to do, He's equipped me to do them. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them." But not only did He give us good works to do, but He prepared us and equipped us for the work. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, He says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So He's not only given us the work to do, but He's equipped us to do it. And not only that, but He co-labors with us in the work. And then He allows us to enjoy the benefits of it. And then He says, "I'll not only do that, but I'll allow you to enter into the glory and the rejoicing of a work well done." It's fantastic, brethren. I'll tell you, the salvation that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has earned for us is so wonderful. It's so vast. Eternity isn't going to be long enough for us to fathom the great things that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he's going to give us a crown. And for those, some are going to get more than one crown, but it's all going to be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to bring glory to his name. And everyone, here's the wonderful thing. Doesn't matter. If you've been saved 5 minutes before you leave this world, through the death or through the rapture, it doesn't matter, because he says everyone is going to have some praise at the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. And so those elders that labor in the local assembly, that rule well, that administer the grace of God to the saints, that labor and nourish the Christians in the local assembly, there's a special crown reserved. It's a work. It's hard work. It's difficult work. It's a work that doesn't receive a lot of praise and thanks this side of heaven. But brethren, those of us that are in that, we've got this promise from God. There's a special crown reserved for us if we'll labor and do the work all the way to the end. You see, as I said before, there's always suffering. But suffering that we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, guided by him and guided by the Spirit in it, there's always glory at the end. And the glory at the end is so much greater, we'll forget all about the suffering. We'll forget all about that. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't remember all those things, will we? That's one of the great things about heaven. There's going to be a lot of things this side of heaven I'm going to forget once I get there. And that can be, I don't know about you, but I think all the time, you know, here I am, I walk around and driving in my car. I don't listen to the radio a lot. You know, I drive around and my family doesn't like to ride with me much because I leave the radio off. I just, you know, I don't like to listen to it much. Really nothing much to listen to on it. But sometimes I'm just driving along thinking, and I think of all the things that I should have done and didn't do. Opportunities that I'd missed. Things that I did that I shouldn't have done. And I think, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and give an account for all this stuff. I'm going to give an account for every word that came out of my mouth since I've been saved. I'm going to give an account for everything I've done since I've been saved. And there's going to be one judgment, either good or bad. Either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. But you know what the great thing about the wood, hay, and stubble is? He's going to burn it up and it's never going to be remembered again. I remember all those things and I beat myself up about them this side of heaven. But you know, once I get to heaven, I'll never remember those things again. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's good enough reason to want to go there, isn't it? Just forget all those things. I'll never remember one single sin that I ever committed in the earth once I get to heaven. That's great. And so when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to deal with it right then and there, and it's going to be over and done with. And I know I'm going to shed some tears, but he's going to wipe them all away. And it'll be done. So there's a crown of glory waiting that fadeth not away. It's eternal. The suffering's just for time, but the crown of glory is eternal. And I just want to turn the attention now this evening to the saints and their responsibility. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 just a moment. And I want to just read three verses there in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, just a couple pages back, in verse 7. We'll see there's five things here that we as Christians, that we as saints in the local assembly, need to keep in mind in regard to those in the oversight. Number one, chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Number one, remember them. Know who they are. I challenged this morning, was the final challenge I had was, how often do we pray for the elders in our local assembly? How often do we pray for them by name? We just, sometimes we say, Lord, bless the elders in our local assembly and give them wisdom and guidance so they don't mess up anymore. That's the kind of prayer we have, isn't it? Just kind of general prayer. We ought to pray for the elders by name. We ought to pray for their wives. We ought to pray for their children. I know elders that have had to step down from the oversight, felt obligated because their wife or their children have fallen into some kind of immorality or some kind of sin, or have caused them to be shamed in front of the assembly, and the elder, because of a family member, didn't feel that he could any longer exercise that position of leadership in local assembly, that his testimony had been tarnished. That's why that even in the characteristics of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, his family is mentioned there. We ought to pray for the elders by name, pray for their wives, pray for their children by name, that the Lord would protect them from the attacks of the enemy, that the Lord would guide them and bless them and use them. I'll tell you what, an elder that doesn't have the support of his family is going to have a very, very difficult time exercising that place in the local assembly. We ought to pray for the elders. Remember them before the throne of grace. Keep them in mind. Bring them to the forefront of the mind on a regular basis and lift them up to the Lord in prayer. The second thing we see in that verse is, whose faith follow. Imitate them. You know, some of the greatest lessons we can learn is by imitation. Before I went to Peru, we were missionaries in Peru for a couple of years and then in Spain, but I had a job with Xerox. I was a technician for them. And I was a young man in my early 20s, inexperienced, didn't know a lot, but the Lord blessed, gave me real ability in that. And the thing that I'd learned as a younger man was, I went into Xerox and I said, who are the very best technicians? And they told me this fellow and this fellow. And I went up to them and I said, I want to ride with you. I want you to show me how to work on these machines. I've been to the school and they show me how to do it in a technical way. But you show me what you do. What makes you a good technician? And I went and learned the little tricks of the trade from those guys. And I imitated those things. And the Lord blessed it. And within a few months, I was one of the top technicians on the team. Not by anything that I had done, but the Lord by His grace. And so the same thing, when my wife and I first got married, we looked around and we said, who are those that are raising their children that are going on for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we wanted to go to them and find out, what did they do to raise their children in a way that when they grew older, they stayed on the path? We saw some that strayed off the path. Their children had gone off into the things of the world. And we even watched those things and we said, that we want to avoid. But those that have gone on for the Lord, we want to follow their example. And we want to do the same thing. Because you know the evidence is in the end. And a lot of times the things we did when our children were young, people would come up and criticize us. Oh, you're too hard on your children. When we first went to Spain, the elders that came to us one time and they said, you spank your children way too much. Your children are good children. And I said, well, the reason they're good is because we spank them. You see? We discipline them. We love them enough that we take them aside. We explain to them what they've done wrong. We spank them. We discipline them. We correct them. We bring them to the point of repentance and we train them. It's a hard job. It's difficult. It takes time. But I thank the Lord. You know, the greatest thing about my kids is they're all going on for the Lord. They all love the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I don't care whether they make a lot of money. I don't care if they're famous and rich or anything like that. Well, I hope they have enough money to support me in my old age. But beyond that, you know, if they go on for the Lord, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. And so we learn from that. And so we should look at the elders and we should say, I want to do what they do. We read back in 1 Peter that they're to be examples to the flock. And so I want to go to an elder's house and I want to see, how does he treat his wife and how does he treat his children? How does he rule in this family? How does he react with unbelievers? How does he live his lifestyle in the business world? I want to follow this man's examples because he's made mistakes along the way. I'm sure he has. But I want to learn from those mistakes that he might avoid them. You know, I try to counsel young people in regards to courtship. We don't believe in dating. We believe in courting. The young people don't date like the world dates, goes out and does the thing the world does. We believe that the Word of God would say that they should be honoring to Him. And we try to talk to young people about that, because when I was young, I didn't know those things. And when I was in my teens and early 20s, even after I got saved, we had no one that told us how we should live, even differently from the world. And yet we learn from our mistakes. We look back and see all the things that we did, and we regret those things. And so we say, we want these young people to avoid the pitfalls that we fell into. And so we want them to learn from the things that we did wrong as well as the things that we do right. Imitate them. Follow their example. Learn from them. And then on in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Really, it says here, allow yourselves to be persuaded by, or keep constantly obeying your rulers, those that have authority over you. You know, these men that are placed in the role of leadership, it's not by men that they've been placed there, it's by the Spirit of God. I remember a dear old brother, some of you may have heard his name, Stuart Hinrich. He lived in St. Louis, Missouri, one of the most godly men I ever met in my life. I asked him one time, I said, what do you do, brother, if there's an elder in the local assembly and you don't feel that he really is an elder? I mean, he's in that position because men have placed him there and not the Spirit of God. What should you do? And he said, you should pray. I said, pray. He said, you should pray, and here's what you should ask the Lord. You should say, Lord, either change my heart towards that man and help me to see that you have placed him there, or else you take him out of the way. I mean, isn't the Lord still sovereign? Absolutely. And he could take him out of the way a lot of ways. He could see himself that he needs to step down. He could have to move somewhere. He could have some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty in his life where he has to step down. He could take him away. He could take him home to be with the Lord if he so chose. But the Lord is in control in the local assembly. It's his. And you know, there's a brother, I asked him about that because there's a brother in my assembly where I was at that time that I just didn't feel was an elder. I thought, this guy is just he's an old kook, you know? He was just kind of, wasn't well educated and just, you know, it just really got on my nerves. I was a young man, and of course I knew everything, and this man knew nothing. I mean, just because he was 75 years old and I was only 25, I knew more than he did. You know how that is. When you're young, you know everything, and the older you get, the more you realize you don't know. But I knew everything at 25. And so I did what this brother said. I began to pray. Well, you know what? God didn't remove that man. He changed my heart. And I came to love and appreciate that brother. And it was exactly the things that I criticized him about were the things that I began to appreciate in him. The stories he would tell. And the experiences that he had, and going on and on and on. And sometimes after the meeting, we talk out in the parking lot for a couple of hours, and him just relating to me things that had happened to him in his life. And the Lord really gave me an appreciation for that dear brother. It's the Lord's assembly. But I began to understand that here this brother knows far more than I do. And when he says something, I should allow myself to be persuaded. I should allow myself to say, I could be wrong and this brother could be right. God has placed these men in this role. And they're spiritually mature men. They understand the Scriptures. And we should be able to come to them and they'd be able to open up the Scriptures to us and show us why we do the things that we do. Allow yourself to be persuaded. Obey them. Keep constantly obeying and constantly be submitting to them, for they are constantly watching for your souls, knowing that they are to give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with lamentation, for this would be profitless for you, is the way Wiest translates that verse. Wow. Obey them. Submit to them. Submission means placing yourself under. You know, we've lost this whole concept of submission in our society today. It's, I've got to do it my way. I've got to be the one that's in control. And somehow we've gotten the concept that submission coincides with inferiority. And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that God, the Father, is the head of Christ. And that the Lord Jesus willingly submitted Himself to the Father, and yet there was no difference between the Father and the Son. They are equal in every way, shape, and form. My wife is superior to me in many areas, but yet she submits to me. And here's submission. If I say to my wife, honey, you worked hard all day today. I'll tell you what, don't worry about fixing supper. I'll run down to Pizza Hut and get some pizzas for supper. And she says, oh, well, that's wonderful. Why don't you do that? And that's what she would want to do. I mean, that's what she would enjoy. I mean, she doesn't have to cook and doesn't have to clean up. And she loves pizza. And so, wow, there's no submission there. You see? Because it's naturally what she would want to do. Where does submission comes in? Submission comes in when it goes contrary to what I would desire. If I came home and she said, Mark, I'm just really tired. I've worked hard all day. And don't you think we could just go in and order pizza from Pizza Hut and you go pick it up? And I wouldn't have to fix supper. And I'd say, honey, you know, really right now we just can't afford it. You know, there's just no way. You're just going to have to fix supper. I mean, that's all there is to it. I'm sorry, but that's the way it's got to be. And she says, okay, I'll do it. That's submission. That's submission. What did Jesus Christ say? Not my will, but thine. That's submission. And so we give in. We submit ourselves. We realize that the Lord has placed us under the authority. And let me tell you something. Those of us that are in authority, whether it's a father or a husband, whether you have authority in the place where you work, it's a whole lot more difficult to be in authority than to be under authority. Much more difficult to be in authority than to be under authority. Every time I make a decision, I realize that I make a decision not only for myself, but for all those that are under my authority. And it's easier to say, okay, you decided that. But God would teach us to be submitting ourselves, realizing that it's not me that has to give an account. In other words, as a saint in the local assembly, God's not going to say to me, now listen, this is what the decision that was made in that local assembly, this is what you did there, give an account for it. No, I don't have to give an account for it. Who has to give an account for it? The elders. They've got to give an account for that. As a father, I've got to give an account not only for myself, but how I trained all my children. I've got to give an account as a husband, not only for myself, but how I dealt with my wife. As an elder, I've got to give an account for myself and how I dealt with the saints in the local assembly. You see? And he says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. Let them do it and say, Lord, look at all the great things that the local assembly where I was in oversight was able to do by your grace and not do with grief. I mean, you think about Moses. 2 million people for 40 years out there in the wilderness, and all they could do was gripe and complain and murmur and bicker and fight. How many times did they go up to Moses and say, thank you? I don't see any time. But I'll tell you what, any time there was something that didn't go the way they thought it should go, boy, they were quick to abuse Moses and Aaron and abuse their authority, murmur against them and gripe and complain. And that's the way we are sometimes. When was the last time we went up to the elders and said to them, thank you? Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the times when you go out and do things that I have no idea, dealing with issues that never come before the local assembly, never come before the saints, that only you men know about. Thank you for praying for us and for ministering to us. Thank you for the work that you're doing. It's hard to gripe and complain against someone that you're praying for and that you're thanking. It's hard to do that. That's what the Lord will honor. So, submit yourself to them. And then finally, verse 24, salute all of them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Salute them. Embrace them is what it really means. Enfold them in your arms. Love them. Care for them. Appreciate them. You know, some things that we can do practically for the elders in the local assembly, Just some. Go to their house and maybe say to them, brother, I want to come and mow your grass for you so that you're able to do the work of the elder, so that you're able to be freed up to do other things. You know, in the church in Jerusalem, there was a murmuring of the Grecian sisters against those that were Jewish because the food wasn't being distributed equally. And so those that were in authority there, the apostles there, said, pick out you men of faith and of good report, that they might be able to do this, that we might be able to give ourselves over to prayer and ministry of the word. And sometimes we need to look into ways that we can free up the elders from the toils of this life, that they might have more liberty and freedom to do the Lord's work. And just go to them and say, brother, is there anything I can do? Come to your house and mow your grass. Come to your house and maybe fix something that needs to be fixed. Take some of the load and the burden off of you so that you have more freedom to spend time in prayer, ministry to the saints of the local assembly. It'd be a blessing. And it'll be a blessing to you, and the Lord will honor that. Salute them, embrace them. Enfold them in your arms. Love them and care for them in the local assembly. Just quickly, time is running. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in the middle of verse 5, be clothed with humility. The word clothed there, the garment there is an outer garment. It's an apron. And maybe the Apostle Peter, as he said this, his mind went back to that time when the Lord Jesus took that apron, took that towel and wrapped it around himself and took the lowest place and washed the disciples' feet and ministered to them, took the servant's place when he was the master and left them that lovely example. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, I think that humility is the greatest need in the life of any person. Pride is the one thing that keeps many people out of heaven. I'm good enough to get to heaven. I've done enough good things. I deserve to be there. It was pride that lifted up Lucifer to say, I will be like the Most High God. And was pride in Adam that took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, desiring to rob that, to take that ahead of time of what God would have eventually given them. He would have given them knowledge. He would have given them understanding little by little. He was teaching them of himself as he walked with them in the cool of the day. But he wanted it right now. He wanted it his way. He was lifted up with pride. He wanted to be like God. Pride. It's the root of just about every sin, pride, selfishness. You know, my pride makes me impatient with other people. Think about who you're impatient with. You're never impatient with somebody that's better than you are. In other words, if I'm out playing tennis, which I don't do much these days, but I used to play tennis. Out playing tennis, I never got impatient with somebody that could always hit the ball over the net. I get impatient with a person that when I hit it, they couldn't hit it back. Somebody I thought I was better than them, whether it was true or not. You see, we don't get impatient with people that we look up to. We get impatient with people that we look down to. Isn't the way it always is? And so think about that the next time we get impatient with a little child that can't tie his shoes fast enough for us. And some of the things that we say, the hurtful things that we say because of impatience, because we're lifted up with pride. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Well, it was said of him in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he humbled himself. He went down and down and down. He sat at the right hand of the throne of God on high with all the angels of glory, night and day, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He stepped down from that heavenly scene. He took on Him the form of a man. He became a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Downstairs praying, our brother Lou mentioned part of this from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Every time I think of that verse, I think of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ could have said, "Come and learn of Me. Come and learn of Me, I'm a great teacher. Come and learn of Me, I'm a great evangelist. Come and learn of Me, I'm a great healer. Come and learn of Me, I'm a great caregiver. Come and learn of Me, I'm a lover of men's souls." All the things that we could have learned of the Lord Jesus. And yet He said, "Come and learn of Me, I am meek and lowly in heart." And what happens if we learn that meekness and that lowliness? "Then you shall find rest for your souls." You know, we're agitated. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape over the most ridiculous things. And if we would just learn to be like the Lord Jesus and just be meek and lowly, just take the dirty end of the stick, just take the lowest place, just be the servant and not try to be over everyone, just try to be the last one, just try to take the last place, not the first place, just get to the end of the line, not the front of the line. Just sit at the last place, not the first place. We'll find rest in that. We'll find rest for our souls. "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Just rest in the Lord. You know, the thing about a yoke is it's two animals that are put together to labor together. Two oxen, two mules put together to labor one alongside the other. And when we take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that carries the bulk of the load, if not all of it. But when we try to carry it by ourselves, brethren, we're going to be burdened down with it. Back in Philippians chapter 2, after He humbled Himself, it goes on to say, "Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He says, humble yourselves and He'll exalt you. Exalt yourselves and He'll bring you down. He resists the proud. Can you think about that just for a second? If I'm lifted up with pride, God is against me. If I'm lifted up with pride, God opposes me. If I'm lifted up with pride, God is against me. He's on the other side. But if I humble myself and take up the yoke and the burden of the Lord Jesus, He's right there with me. And one day He's going to lift me up and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Be sober. I know times I just want to say a few more things. Be sober, be vigilant. I'm going to read verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, brethren." We've got to be casting ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Philippians 4 says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all knowledge, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, we worry about things that we can't do anything about. And sometimes we're so unconcerned about things we can do something about. We just need to cast ourselves on the Lord. Say, "Lord, it's Your problem. It's all Yours. You're the one that's got to do something about it. I trust you. You saved me. And if you loved me when I was your enemy, and you cared for me when I was afar off, and you reached out to me when I was down in the pit and the mire and in the brand as a brand in the fire on my way to hell, if you reached down to me then, God, how much more do you care for me now that I'm your son? And I really, truly believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I believe that, God. I believe you're in control. I believe that your will is good and perfect. I believe that you're going to do everything for my good and for your glory. I believe that, God. Here it is. I turn it over to you and I cast myself upon you. And I trust you to carry me through. Brother Lou was telling me that his son is a pilot for U.S. Airways. I told him that he's one that wakes me up at night flying over my house, I guess. I live near the airport. But anyway, when you get in an airplane, you'd be ridiculous to get up in the cockpit and say, "Now listen, buddy," to the pilot, "I'm going to help you fly this thing." No, you've just got to sit back in your seat. And the best thing you can do when you're flying is just lean that seat back. Say, "Excuse me," to the person behind you, pull the blanket up over you, and go to sleep. And just trust that pilot, he's going to get you from here to there. And if he don't, well, it doesn't matter, you can do nothing about it anyway. So just keep, just rest in that. And isn't the Lord able? He's never going to fail us. He hasn't crashed us yet. He's going to take us all the way, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Quickly, just verse 9. Verse 8, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Just like what he said with the Lord in Job. He said, "I've been walking to and fro all throughout the earth. Our enemy Satan wants to destroy us." And he says, "Whom resist?" Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James says in chapter 4 and verse 7. "Resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace." What a title. What a title. You know, there's no end to God's grace. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." It doesn't matter how much I sin, God's grace is always able to cover it up and cover it over and take it away. He's the God of all grace. There's no end to His grace. "Hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, make you, number one, perfect, mature, complete, establish you, make you firm in the faith, strengthen you." Where Satan wants to make us weak, he's going to strengthen us, "and settle you," to settle you down. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I'm just going to skip down to verse 14. "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all in Christ Jesus." After all of this book filled with the suffering and the turmoil and the persecution, he says to us the exact same words that Jesus Christ said that day as he walked into that upper room, the day of his resurrection. The first words out of his mouth to his disciples were the words, "Peace be unto you." Wow. In the midst of it all, you and I can enjoy something this world will never comprehend. Peace. Absolute peace that we just rest in. Peace in our hearts and our souls. Peace with God. The peace of God. The peace we have with our brethren and with our fellow man. Something that only God can give us. Peace be unto you. And you know what it says? That the apostles, those who were in that upper room, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And we can rejoice the same, brethren. What words of encouragement this dear apostle had for those that were dispersed and suffering for the cause of Christ. I apologize for going over, but I just get excited about some of these things sometimes, you know? And I hope it's been an encouragement to your heart. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for all that we've seen tonight in your word. I pray that some of these things would stick with the different saints here, that they would minister to their needs. You've made a promise that your word would not return unto you a void, but it would accomplish the purpose that you have for it. And so, Father, I pray that it would accomplish that purpose in each dear life of every saint here. And again, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that the things that they heard tonight would even make them desire to know more. How can I have this peace? How can I have this rest? How can I have the knowledge of my sins forgiven? They might ask for a further explanation of that, and we might be able to turn to the Scriptures and show them the way of salvation. So, Father, we just thank You again. I thank You again for these dear saints here, for the opportunity that I've had to be here with them and get to know them and get to minister to them. Oh, Father, bring glory to Yourself from this day. For we pray these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In closing, number 527. 527. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Teach me Thy way. Can be our thoughts this evening as we leave, that we would be submitted to His will and yielded to His will. Number 527, and we'll close.